Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. We've been looking at various items here in Revelation chapter 1. Particularly, we've been considering what this portion of Scripture teaches us about the God we serve. We looked at God the Father. We're now considering God the Son, Jesus Christ. And today, we want to look at that very small little piece that in verse 4 that says, grace to you and peace from Jesus Christ, the ruler of kings on earth. The ruler of kings on earth. You know, leaders of nations are always in our news. You know, they dominate, you know, the news week after week. This week, we heard a lot about President Trump, you know, meeting with the leader of North Korea, Sung Jong-un, you know, trying to work out, you know, some new deal where they can put away the U.S. sanctions against North Korea and North Korea would put away their nuclear weapons. And we hear a lot yet about the Prime Minister of Great Britain, Theresa May, as she keeps trying to work out with the Parliament some plan for Great Britain to exit in a good way from the European Union. And we wonder, who's really the president of Venezuela? You know, is it Maduro? Or is it Guaido? Which one of them, you know, really is in charge of that country? The leadership of the nations of the world always seems to be chaotic, always seems to be helter-skelter in terms of where are things going. There's instability, there's chaos that seems to abound. And if you let yourself focus on those things, it's easy for your heart and your mind to become cynical and discouraged. You know, the world's a mess. You know, how can we ever survive, you know, such incompetent leaders, you know, here in our world? But it's our text today that really gives us a word of hope and encouragement in the face of that, because ultimately the text is telling us that it's not these world leaders, whoever they may be, not just in government, but across the whole spectrum of the different fields of human endeavor, it's not these world leaders who are really in charge, but it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the King of the kings of the earth, the rulers of the earth. And we want to think a bit about that today, how Jesus rules over everything, how he rules all. In the political realm, you know, we see these different kinds of rulers, you know, all sorts of names, you know, kings and queens, prime ministers, presidents, you know, all sorts of titles and names. But it doesn't matter what title or name they hold. You know, what the text is telling us is that these kings of the earth, the rulers, whoever they are, and I think we need to understand kings in that broader sense, you know, those people who are in power. Certainly in the day in which the Apostle John is writing, there are more than just kings. He wouldn't have been excluding, for example, the Caesar of the Roman Empire. You know, he's using that term generically, you know, to speak of all the people who are in authority. And we think about sort of the realms of, in which people are in authority. You know, sometimes it doesn't seem as if it's really the political leaders who are in charge, but the people who are at the head of these large, huge international corporations. After all, you know, their money and their power, you know, wield so much influence all around the world. But that's true for every other sphere of life as well, whether it's science or academia, whether it's sports, you know, whether it's entertainment, there are people who wield power and influence. But the text tells us that Jesus holds the position of king of the kings of the earth by virtue of, you know, his appointment by God. We need to remember that. The text doesn't tell us that he was appointed by God. It simply acknowledges that he has that place, but we know that this is what the scripture teaches us, that Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Son of God, is the King of kings of the earth because God highly exalted him. You know, that's what the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, that in the ascension, God highly exalts the Lord Jesus Christ and bestows on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus has been bestowed this position of power by the Father himself. And so he rules. Every knee will bow, including the leaders of the world before Jesus Christ. Every tongue, including all those people of power here on earth, will confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is in control. That's at the heart of what we need to hear when the Apostle John tells us grace and peace from Jesus Christ, the ruler of the kings on earth. So we're going to look at several particular aspects of that this morning. First, that Jesus controls those who are, controls who are those leaders. They don't simply come into power on their own. The Bible makes it very clear that it's God who establishes rulers. You know, back in Daniel chapter 2, for example, as Daniel prays, you know, for his people, Israel, and as he acknowledges his new set of circumstances there in Babylon, he prays in chapter 2, to God who changes times and seasons, he removes kings and sets up kings. It's God who does that. It wasn't by chance, you know, that Nebuchadnezzar or Darius was on the throne. It was God who put him there. It wasn't by simply the will of the people, you know, voting here in the United States that Donald Trump is president. You know, God has established him in that position. It's not by chance, you know, that Nancy Pelosi is the majority whip of the House of Representatives. She's there in that position because God has brought her to that position. And we know now that that's been transferred to Christ. He's the one who does that. You know, Jesus declared, we heard in the Great Commission, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Well, who gave it to him? Well, the Father gave him that authority. It was the Father's to give. The Father gives to the Son, after his ascension, the authority to rule, and the Son does rule. So it means, I would believe, that now it's the Son, you know, acting on behalf of the Father, who is establishing, who's setting up, you know, the various rulers of the world. He's putting them into place. That doesn't mean he's responsible for their sin and their foolishness. You know, certainly he's not, we cannot attribute sin to him, but somehow in the wisdom of God and the way in which God works, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he takes even the most wicked things and uses them for his good purposes. You know, think again of Nebuchadnezzar. You know, God uses him to punish Israel. You know, the people of Israel were just astounded at that. You know, God had been threatening to bring judgment upon them because of their unrepentant sin and how that was just multiplying and multiplying. And so God brings to them an ungodly ruler, you know, as an instrument of his judgment upon them to turn their hearts once again to him. And so that great king who wields a vast army that's atrocious in its in the horror, you know, and brutal of its brutality, you know, God uses him. And so through the sin and through the foolishness of our rulers today, you know, Jesus Christ is still exercising his authority and his power. This is why, you know, we have to pray frequently along with the Apostle Paul, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Now, who are we, you know, to believe that we can somehow understand how God works? All we know is what he tells us in the Bible. You know, we can't plumb the depth of who he is apart from his own revelation of himself. And so we hear and we believe in faith what he tells us, and he tells us very clearly that he establishes the rulers of the world. And he uses, you know, even their wickedness, you know, for his own wise and good purposes to accomplish his ends. But we dare not think that somehow they're out of his control, that their sin is beyond his reach. It's not. Jesus regulates what the kings of the earth do. You know, the reign of Christ today, you know, over the rulers of the world extends to the most minute of their actions. You know, let's go back, you know, all the way to Genesis. And you remember the story of Abraham and Sarah. We're going to look at one particular part of it. You know, when Abraham and Sarah move to the very southern regions of the land of promise, the land called Gerar, and there's a king there named Abimelech. When they come into that land, for some reason, I mean, they've been on the road a long time, but now for some reason, Abraham is afraid. Sarah is beautiful, and he's afraid that somehow, for some reason, you know, there in that place, they might kill him in order to have his wife. And so he says to Sarah, "Say that you are my sister." And that's how they present themselves, evidently, in that area, brother and sister. And there's some truth to that. You know, we won't go into that. You know, they're half-brother and sister. And so they're not telling a lie, but they're certainly lying by omitting the bigger truth, you know, that they're husband and wife. That's the more compelling relationship that they have. And so Abimelech, you know, hears of this new beautiful woman in the land, and he sends his representatives to take her and bring her. You know, we're not told whether they take her by force, whether they negotiate with Abraham. The scripture doesn't give us that information, but they take her into the harem of Abimelech. And then in the night, God comes to Abimelech, you know, to this wicked king. At least he's ungodly. We don't know if he's wicked, but he's certainly not a God-fearer. And in that dream, God threatens him. He threatens to kill him. He threatens to kill him if he touches Sarah. And Abimelech protests. "I didn't know she was his wife. Yeah. She told me he's her brother." And so as he protests, God then responds to him, you know, in Genesis, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." A king who's not among the people of God. What does he know of God? We're not sure. But God says, "It was I who have kept you from being sexually involved with Sarah. She's Abraham's wife. I've kept her. She's to be the mother, you know, of those who would be in the line of promise. And so God says, I didn't let you touch her. See, God, whether it's the Father or whether it's our Lord Jesus Christ, who now has all authority in heaven and on earth, is able, when it suits his purposes, his goodwill, he's able to restrain, you know, even those particular kinds of sins, you know, in the rulers of the world. We ought not to miss that. Jesus is the King of the kings of the earth. And he's able, you know, to bend them, you know, to his will. He's able to restrain their sin when that suits his purposes. And so Christ is able to exercise that authority over everything and everyone, including the most powerful of people in our world today. And there's another point that we need to see very clearly, I think, today. You know, from this truth that our Lord Jesus is the King of the kings of the earth. You know, remember what he said in the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Think of those two things that are brought together there by Jesus. He has all authority. He's the king over all the rulers, all the kings of the earth. And he sends his representatives, you know, his ambassadors, his emissaries, his Christian workers, his missionaries, whatever titles we want to give or take, he sends them into the nations of the world. He has a right to do that, a right to gather from among these other nations, people who are other under kings, and to bring them through the preaching of the gospel into his kingdom. That's an important point for us to remember. Because many times, missionaries go without overt permission to do what they're doing from the governments in which they're working. You know, we think of what of our own missionaries in China, for example, you know, two of whom have just recently been expelled with this new crackdown going on in China. You know, our denomination, as we send missionaries, makes it a point to never tell an untruth on those applications. We always tell the truth, but we don't necessarily tell all the truth. You know, those rulers don't necessarily need to hear all the truth. And so every one of our missionaries in a place like China, where it's not open to foreign missionaries, goes with another primary purpose. You know, so Sam Fulta, for example, you know, teaches there at the Yanbian University of Science and Technology. But, you know, most important to him is not teaching at that university, but that he's an ambassador of Jesus Christ, you know, reaching out to the people of China with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, you can have kind of a bad conscience about that. You know, do I have a right to be here? Well, yes, because our king said, go, I have all authority. Go to the nations of the world and make disciples of all the nations of the world. And so we have a right to go, and we have a right to preach Christ. You know, the governments of those nations may not agree, and they certainly have a right then to expel people when they so choose, or even to imprison people in some places, or to take their lives. The Christian workers, you know, go knowing that, don't they? They know that there's a risk involved. Sometimes it's a risk because of the opposition to the gospel that's there. Sometimes it's a risk just because we live in a risky world, just like we live with risks here. You know, so, you know, our missionary to Haiti, Matt Baugh, laid down his life as he served there in that very chaotic country, not because somebody out of ill will, you know, took his life because he was a Christian minister, but rather because, you know, traffic is so chaotic and so hectic and so a mess, you know, he got involved in the middle of a traffic accident that took his life. You know, we pay a price sometimes in our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus says, all authority is mine in heaven and on earth. And I'm sending you, you know, my ambassadors, my people, my servants to the nations of the world to make disciples for me in those places. And we go with a clear conscience, you know, to every place because Jesus has called us to go with the good news that there's life, everlasting life in him alone, that he's the one, you know, who gave his life on Calvary's cross. He's the one who rose again from the dead, the one who ascended into heaven, vindicated by God in order that he might redeem his people for himself. And so Jesus' authority, him being the king of the kings of the earth, gives us every validation for going to the ends of the earth at his command with the good news of the gospel. And because Jesus is the king of the kings of the earth, we know that he's going to triumph. He brings all of his saving purposes to fulfillment. The day will come when his glorious saving purposes are accomplished. That's what Revelation is all about. You know, we're not going on to look at all of it, but I've been referring to pieces of it. And when you go to chapter 17, you meet this great beast, and you meet this harlot, you know, that rides on the beast, and you meet the kings who have aligned themselves with them. And then in verse 14, we're told that they, that is the 10 kings, you know, 10, remember, a number of completeness, wholeness, all the kings of the earth are aligned against whom they will make war on the Lamb. And the Lamb will conquer them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. You know, John, or actually the Father, through the Son, through the angel that he sent to John, you know, tells us what's coming. There's always war. The kings of the earth are always in warfare against our Lord Jesus Christ. They rebel against his authority. But the outcome is sure. He may look weak and powerless. That's often how the church looks. You know, they will make war on the Lamb. You know, it just seems so, you know, what a picture. You know, you've got these 10 kings and their armies, and you've got this little Lamb. But this Lamb is the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. This Lamb is the one who is now the King of the kings of the earth, the one who has all authority, all power. And so who wins? The Lamb conquers them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, we're reminded in that text. And so we know that Jesus wins. His authority prevails over all other authority. Hold on to that truth. No one can conquer Jesus. You know, it may look bad at times, like it's looking bad in China right now as churches have been disrupted, buildings have been confiscated, people thrown in jail, not just pastors and other church leaders, but just everyday Christians have been thrown in jail. All of a sudden, there's this huge turnaround in the posture of the Chinese government toward the Christian church again. Well, they're seeking to destroy the kingdom of Christ. But will they? Can they? No, they cannot. They will not be able to. Jesus always wins. You know, there may be indeed times when the church seems to disappear from a place, but it never is wiped out from the face of the earth. In the end, Jesus rules and gathers all of his people before himself in the glory of heaven and the new heavens and the new earth. And so, yes, sometimes our lives are filled with pain, hardship, lots of things going on in our hearts and in our minds that trouble us and weigh us down. But we still have reason to sing. We still have reason to hope. We still have reason to be encouraged because Jesus is the King of the kings of the earth. And Paul and Silas knew that. You know, in Acts chapter 16, we read this account of how they've been really bugged by this servant girl who's possessed of a demon. You know, it's not as if the demon is saying something wrong, you know, but every day there she is, you know, tagging along behind Paul and Silas, saying, you know, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Wow, you know, advanced publicity for what you're doing. Well, it finally seemed to bother Paul, and he turns and he rebukes the demon and casts it out. Well, the owners of this servant were making money by her prophesying things. Well, now she can't prophesy. It wasn't her. It was this demon in her. And so, you know, they bring charges against Paul and Silas. And Paul and Silas are beat up, not just a little bit. The text tells us that they were severely beaten. And then they're taken because the ones who have arrested them charge the jailer with making sure that they are really safe. And so he takes them, you know, beaten and bruised and hurting as they are, and he throws them into the innermost part of the prison, you know, the dankest, nastiest, smelliest place. And on top of it, he locks their feet in stocks. They can't move. Here they are. They're in pain. They're bruised all over. Maybe they're bleeding, and they can't do anything. They can't change their position. They're there in pain and in agony. Are they simply moaning and groaning? Well, the text tells us, no, they're singing to God. They're praying. We might expect that. You know, you're in a tough place, you're going to pray. But they're singing. And Luke goes out of his way to tell us that the other prisoners are listening. You can imagine what they're thinking. These guys got to be crazy. You know, what do they have to sing about? Now they're in this miserable, horrid place. They're in pain. They've been badly injured, but they are singing. Well, they're singing because they knew that what that demon was saying was true. They were indeed servants of the Most High God. They were his emissaries. They were serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so it didn't matter that they were suffering. Jesus is still the King. And he would deliver them. Either he'd deliver them from that prison or he'd deliver them by death. But they'd be with him no matter what. They're safe and secure. And we know that in that case, he delivers them by sending an earthquake that shakes the prison and the doors spring open. And it leads to the salvation of the Philippian jailer and his household. Jesus is King. And he's coming again. You know, we keep hearing that in Revelation chapter 1. He's coming again. He's coming again in glory. He's coming again to make all things right. He's coming again to establish the kingdom in all of its fullness and finality. He's coming again to gather around him safely and securely all of his people in the blessedness of his heavenly kingdom. Yes, there's probably all sorts of stuff going on in your life, but you are servants of the King who is the King of all the kings of the earth. Let's pray.